1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. If you were insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, who is the Spirit of God, rests on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or a criminal or as a troublemaker. But if you should suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but glorify God that you bear such a name.
Let's start the message this morning with a trivia question. I'll do it in the form of a multiple choice question. The word Christian, and I presume we claim to be Christians, right? How many times do you suppose the word Christian appears in your New Testament? We have someone with a ready answer on the front. Hide that answer. Is the answer A, one time? Is it B, three times? Or is it C, 21 times? How many think it's once? How many think it's thrice? How many think it's 21 times? How many of you just refused to raise your hand? The answer is it appears three times. Isn't that curious? Because we're Christians. We think the New Testament is all about becoming Christians. Why doesn't the word appear more often than it does? Well, in the first century, when the church was brand new, we weren't called Christians. We were called disciples. We were called believers. We were called brothers. We were called sisters. And the word Christian is something that just kind of evolved over time. There's only three instances. I'll tell you about each instance where it occurs. The first is in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. It says, they were first called Christians at Antioch, and I don't think that was a term of endearment at that point. It was probably spoken with scorn. The word Christian actually means a follower of Christ. Christ was held in contempt by many, and to call someone a follower of Christ was not necessarily a compliment. The second time the word is used is in Acts chapter 26, and on this occasion, Paul the Apostle was defending himself before Agrippa the king. Agrippa was a godless man, and Paul tried to convert him to Christianity. And Agrippa asked him this question. He says, Paul, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And you can almost hear the scorn in the question. You think you're going to persuade me to be a Christian? There's scorn in that use of the term. And then the final place it's used, of course, is in our text in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. More indication in this text, I think, that it was not a term of endearment, that it was not a term of honor. Just look at the company that Christians keep in this text. Look at verse 15. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody or as a Christian. You get the sense that Peter is kind of lumping them all together? Not because Peter thinks the term Christian is a bad thing, but because it appears that the world looks at Christians as a bad thing. You know, it's interesting that Peter wrote these words about midway through the first century, about 60 AD. Toward the end of the first century, there was a Roman writer named Tacitus, and in one of his writings, he refers to Christians. And the way he describes them is this. He says, the vulgar call them Christians. Isn't that interesting? Vulgar people call them Christians. Well, if that's the context, you can't imagine it was done with honor or respect. Again, it was a term of denigration to those who followed Jesus Christ. It really wasn't until the second century that Christians began to adopt the term as a badge of honor. And it's really interesting to watch the way the word has evolved, even through my lifetime. You know, I was born in the 50s, and in the late 50s, there was a singer named Tennessee Ernie Ford. You all remember Tennessee Ernie? Oh, I love to hear Tennessee Ernie Ford. He's dead, but his music goes on. I have one of his CDs, a collection of gospel hymns that he sang. And on this variety show, he would end each show with a gospel hymn. And on the CD that I have, I think the songs all came from that show. And some of them have a little narration before the song. And one of them, he says, I get a lot of letters from viewers. And 99.99% say they appreciate it that we sing a gospel hymn at the end of our program. And then he sings and people applaud. And it was an honorable thing then. Well, just try closing the late show with a hymn. We've come a long way since the 1950s. Now, instead of being a term of honor, Christianity has kind of circled back to what it was in the first century. That word Christian is really more of a term of contempt. People think Christians today, they equate it with hatred. We're called haters. We're called bigots. So we've really kind of come back to the period where Peter was when he wrote this. I consider it a term of honor to be called a Christian. Those who use that term don't always think of it as a term of honor. It's a term of contempt. And since many see it as a term of contempt, those who bear that name can expect to suffer. And in our text, Peter gives us two words of advice for when we suffer, and they can be summarized like this. Number one, be sure you don't deserve it. And number two, don't be ashamed when it happens. Let's look at the first thing. Be sure you don't deserve it. This is verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Boy, that's quite a catalog of gross sins, isn't it? Now, bear in mind that Peter is writing to church people. And you read this list and you got to ask the question, what kind of church people were these? See that none of you suffer as a murderer. Well, suppose I went away and wrote you all a letter. And in my letter it said, I'm really concerned that you not be guilty of murder. What would that say about you? Or as thieves, or as evildoers, or as busybodies? I'll tell you what kind of church it was. It was a church of sinners saved by grace just like us. And see, we all have the capacity to do wicked, evil things. This thing, thieves, do you know what the most common crime among pastors is? And I know that's an odd question. You don't think of pastors as being criminals. But the most common crime among pastors, you know what it is? Most common crime is embezzlement. Taking church funds that don't belong to them. It's a prosecutable offense. And the way it starts out is usually pretty innocent. What happens is the church will provide the pastor with a credit card to pay for those things that pastors pick up, supplies for the church, or they take people out for a meal as the church. I mean, I used to have a credit card when I was an open door, and it's a good thing. Sometimes the church will also provide a gas allowance for the pastor, because particularly if you're full-time, you do a lot of driving on behalf of the church. And so the church says you can have X amount of dollars every month for gas. And again, that's all well and good, but then what happens is, when the pastor is filling up with gas, they add a snack or a soft drink to the bill and don't delineate between the two and just turn it all in and let the church pay for it. And the snack and the soft drink were not included in the gas allowance, but is paid for just the same. That's embezzlement. That's taking that which does not belong to you. So can you imagine the pastor who's been called to account for that? He's being prosecuted for embezzlement, and then he says, well, they're only persecuting me because I'm a Christian, because I'm a pastor. That's the kind of thing that Peter is saying not to have happen. If you break the law and you get in trouble, don't try to hide behind your Christianity. First off, be sure that you don't deserve the suffering, and then when you bring it on yourself, don't blame God. There's another sin listed in this catalog, and it's kind of interesting the way Peter sets it apart in the Greek. The King James didn't do a good job of setting it apart. Whatever translation Andrew read did. But notice, I'll just, because it's what's in front of me, the King James, let none of you suffer as, notice the repetition of the word as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody. Peter didn't say as that many times. He said it twice. It reads more like this. See that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody. See, it's kind of like he has two categories of sin here. The one category is legal offenses, crimes that are punishable by the law. And the other category is really a social nuisance that interferes with other people's lives. That word busybody is a fascinating word in the Greek because it's the only place in ancient Greek literature where it appears. And that's led many commentators to suggest that Peter probably made it up. So there you go. Maybe he did. Maybe he was a wordsmith and he created words. It's interesting because it takes a lot of English words to translate it. It's one Greek word, but in the King James, it takes this many words to translate it. A busybody in other men's matters. Six words to translate that one word. It's a whopper word that Peter came up with here. It's a combination of two Greek words. The first is alatrios, which means belonging to another. The other, some of you might recognize, is episkopos. It's the word from which we get episcopal. It means a superintendent or an overseer. You put those two words together, and you got a word I can't pronounce. I don't know how Peter said it. It's something like alatri episkopos. I mean, that's just a mouthful, isn't it? But what it means is superintending that which belongs to another. or trying to run somebody else's life. Oh, I'm sorry, we'll just keep moving here. Any of you ever know somebody who tried to tell you how to run your life? Any of you ever had that experience? Did it annoy you? Does it annoy you? Would you be surprised if other people treated the person who tries to run your life with something less than respect? And how would you feel if that person said, you know, the reason everybody hates me is because I'm a Christian? What Peter is saying in our text is don't meddle. If you behave in such a way that brings reproach on your own head, that's your problem. Don't blame God for it. Christians are not called to meddle. Christians are called to point people to Jesus Christ. That in itself might result in suffering. What Peter is saying is just be sure that you didn't ask for it, that you didn't bring it on yourself, that you conducted yourself in such a way that you did not cause the suffering that you are experiencing. When you suffer as a Christian, be sure that you didn't deserve the suffering. The second thing in verse 16 is this: don't be ashamed when it happens. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. It's interesting that it's Peter saying this, isn't it? Because Peter is the one who was famously ashamed of Jesus Christ. You remember that night Christ was arrested and Peter was standing outside the building where Jesus was, warming his hands by the fire. And the Gospels say a damsel came up to him. One of the other Gospels says a young maiden came up to him. The idea is it was a little girl. A little girl came up to him and said, "Hey, you were with Jesus of Nazareth." And Peter should have looked down at her and said, "Yes, young lady, I was, and I'm very concerned for him right now." It's not what he did, though, was it? "Hey, you were with Jesus of Nazareth." No, not me. You got somebody else. It wasn't me. You know, I'm so glad that God is the God of the second chance, aren't you? But not just the second chance, but the third chance and the fourth chance and the fifth chance. God just keeps extending his grace to us, and God extended his grace to Peter. It wasn't many months after that event where he had ashamedly denied Jesus Christ that he stood for Christ and stood in the face of suffering. He was with the apostles in Acts chapter 5 when they were taken by the Jerusalem council and beaten and told to no longer speak in the name of Jesus. Peter was one of them that rejoiced that he was worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. That was a real turnaround for him. Don't be ashamed if it happens to you. Here's a question for you to ponder. Who has the right to be ashamed of whom? Who has the right to be ashamed of whom? Do you and I really have a right to be ashamed of Jesus Christ? After all that he did for us, dare we be embarrassed or ashamed to be associated with him? We have no right to be ashamed of him. The question, though, was, who has the right to be ashamed of whom? Does Jesus ever have the right to be ashamed of us? Well, I'm not going to presume to speak for you, but for myself, I'd have to say, yes, there are times he would have every right to say, "I'm so ashamed of you. You've let me down. I'm just embarrassed to call you my brother, my son, my brother, my friend. I'm embarrassed." Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he, Jesus Christ, is not ashamed to call them his brethren." Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is not ashamed to call me his own. How dare I ever be ashamed to call him my own? If he is not ashamed of me, who sometimes deserves for him to be ashamed of me, how can I be ashamed of him who never deserves for me to be ashamed of him? Instead of being ashamed of Jesus, as Peter says at the end of verse 16, let's glorify God on this behalf. Peter blew it. God restored him, and he took his stand, and thereafter was not ashamed of his stand for Christ. When you're called to suffer, be sure that you didn't bring it on yourself, and then don't be ashamed when it happens. I read a story last summer that has stuck with me. I've thought about it many times in the intervening months, about a church in Nigeria. The previous September, so the story actually happened months before, about a year ago in September. But the pastor, his name is Joel Billy. I have a hard time saying his name because I wanted to turn it around, Billy Joel. But his name was Joel Billy. They called him Pastor Billy. On this particular Sunday morning in September, he gathered his congregation in his church. There were several hundred gathered there. And at the beginning of the service, before he gave his message, he stepped down off of his platform and walked out and laid his hands on the heads of the children. And he spoke from the heart. Here's what he said. It is the plan of Boko Haram. Y'all remember Boko Haram? We haven't heard much about them lately. But they're this terrorist group in Nigeria. I think they're the ones who abducted those several hundred girls, and we never heard from them again. Said it is the plan of Boko Haram to come and drive us from our homes and from our churches. And with his hands on the heads of the little children, he looked at them and he said, if they do come here, never deny Jesus. If they kill your parents, never deny Jesus. If they take you away to the Sambisa forest, never deny Jesus. Then he went to his pulpit, he preached a sermon, gave his benediction, gathered with his elders in the vestry for prayer, and then the word came, they're coming. Pastor Billy urged his church to leave the church quickly, but it was too late. Boko Haram showed up and opened fire and slaughtered 40 of his members in the church because of their stand for Jesus. His congregation was scattered through the wilderness with those words ringing in their ears, never deny Jesus. That's Peter's message this morning, isn't it? Don't be ashamed. They'll make fun of us because of our morality. Don't be ashamed. They'll scorn you because you claim to be a Christian. Don't deny Jesus. Don't be ashamed. See that you don't deserve the scorn. And then when it comes, never deny Jesus. I think it's appropriate that we're taking the Lord's Supper today because it's a reminder of all that he did for us. He was not ashamed to bear that cross for us. He was not ashamed to die for our sins. He was not ashamed to call us his brothers. Let us not be ashamed to call him our Lord. As we come to the table this morning, let's be reminded of the scorn that he bore. And by God's grace, commit ourselves anew to bear any shame, any scorn, any cross for him who did so much for us. I'm going to ask the deacons if they'll come as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. As they're coming, let me just give you instructions how we operate here at this church. First thing we do is we'll pray and ask God's blessing on the bread. The deacons distribute the bread, and if you'll hold it until everyone has been served, and then we'll all partake together. We'll do the same with the juice. Remember, the bread is the symbol of the body of Christ that was broken for us, a symbol of that scorn and that shame that he bore on our behalf. And of course, the juice is a symbol of his blood that cleanses us from all our sins. I think it's appropriate as we hold those elements and partake of them this morning to renew ourselves, to never be ashamed of him. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on this bread, and then we'll ask the deacons to distribute it. And Father, I look back over my life so many times there's been cause for you to be ashamed. And yet so many times you've reached down in love and mercy. You have forgiven. You have restored. You've extended grace. Thank you for that kind of grace. Now, may the return of my heart be that I would never be ashamed of you. Help us that we never deny Jesus in our lives, but that we stand firmly for you. And may these tangible reminders that you've given us of what you did for us strengthen us to stand. Bless now the bread as we distribute and partake. In Jesus' name, amen.